I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles by way of introduction to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Yes, I know we finished that up, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. As we move into 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I want for us to be reminded that Paul had plans, Lord willing, to visit the city of Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 7. Let me just say this, there's times when we make promises, and that's why we need to be careful to make promises and not just make it a cliche, Lord willing, but literally to plan, Lord willing. And there's times when we make plans and God says, no, I have something different in mind. I have something else in mind. I have a different plan that I want you to pursue. Well, the Apostle Paul has been announcing to the church at Corinth that he is planning to visit them once again. And he's going to set some things in order when he arrives. Now, you think about that, that's almost like a threat. It's like the former pastor's coming back to set some things in order. All right, so the founding pastor's going to come back and tell us what's not right here. And of course, even as they've been sharing this letter from the Apostle Paul as well, we'll take a look at that here this morning. It says in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia. For I do pass through Macedonia." And of course, as we understand from Acts 19, he had plans to go to Jerusalem and on his way to Rome, but he was going to stop in the city of Corinth along the way on his journey there. And it says, "It may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you even. I was going to stay around for a while, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit." Notice, if the Lord permit. I'm planning, Lord willing. Now, then notice chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, verses 15 and following, as we saw last week. I didn't emphasize these because I wanted to bring this into this week's message. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 15, "In this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you be brought on my way toward Judea." That's exactly what he said at the end of the 1 Corinthians, which was, again, the second letter that he wrote to them. "When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness?" You know, when I mentioned this, you know, did I just kind of lightly say it, you know, not really meaning anything? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? He's not changing his mind. He's not vacillating back and forth. Again, he says, you know, did I just kind of say this and not really mean it? Was I just giving you an empty promise that I'm coming to visit you? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. He says, when I gave my word, I wasn't just saying things, not meaning it. Then drop down to verse 24 of chapter 1. "Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand." You notice that statement, this is not that we have dominion over your faith. And again, I mention this from time to time. I do not believe as pastor that you have to come and approve every decision that you make before you buy a car, a house, or whatever the case may be. Seek God's direction and make the decision. I don't have dominion over your faith. I do not believe that a pastor has dominion over somebody's faith. Why? Because by faith ye stand. You are to stand. But notice what he says adds to this verse. It says, "But we are helpers of your joy." I believe as Paul's announcing here that he's still planning to come to visit them, Paul wanted to be a blessing to the church when he visited, not a burden. He says he wanted to be a helper of their joy. Not that we have dominion over your faith. Now, here in this chapter, chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is addressing reasons why he has not visited Corinth yet. As expected. He says, I'm still making plans to do this. In fact, we're going to see here in a moment in another cross-reference passage that there were some who were puffed up saying, well, Paul's all talk. He's not coming. He's just saying this so that you'll do things that, you know, that kind of make some changes and all that. Because you notice verse 1, it says, but I determined this with myself. You never talk to yourself, right? You know, throughout the book of Psalms, I read this, soul, pay attention. Now, the bad thing is when you start having a conversation with yourself. I remember years ago having I had a job where I cared for those with learning disabilities, and there was a situation where I believe this young man probably came in contact with some demonic spirit somewhere along the line. I'm not just joking either. I mean, some of the things that you'd hear him mumbling and all that kind of stuff. But the reality is he'd sit in his room and have conversations with himself. And it was a very unusual situation. Well, then he'd become violent. And so then I ended up losing my job because most of my hours were with him and so on. But here's the whole thing. You know, just be careful, you know. I guess something else just came to my mind. I remember we were driving down the street one day. I remember it was in Ankeny, Iowa. And there was this person standing on a street corner talking to this telephone pole. I mean, they were carrying on this conversation. So I don't know how much the telephone pole said back to them, but there was this conversation going on. I mean, hand gestures and everything, talking to this telephone pole. I don't know where some people's minds are, but anyway. But I determined this with myself. Paul says, I had this thing that I was kind of discussing with myself, and I've determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. Now, it's very possible that this is one of the reasons why God has delayed him going to Corinth again. Why? Because he wanted Paul to kind of change the tone of his visit. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to remind you of something that he said here as he's announcing his plans. And again, let me remind you that there's some false teachers going into the church at Corinth and trying to turn people away from the Apostle Paul so that they will no longer follow his teaching from the Word of God. It says here in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 18, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. And will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Notice verse 21. What will ye? What do you want me to do? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Amen. Now, there are times when a pastor has to deal with some difficult things as far as the church. I'm thankful. I am so thankful that I've not had to deal with that here. But there's times it's like, Lord, is this going to be the end of our ministry here when I raise this issue? I mean, things going on. There are things going on in churches today. I'm just going to summarize it that way. There are things going on in churches today that will shock you, surprise you. This one just came to my mind. We were in one church, and the woman treasurer would walk up to the offering, put it in her purse, and deposit it at the bank where she was a teller on Monday. Not only that, but she was also receiving tithes from people who refused to go to the church because they didn't want to hear that particular pastor's preaching. So she was receiving tithes that nobody knew how much was being given. Nobody knew anything but her. It's like, wait a minute, there's a problem there. We didn't last very long in that ministry. There's things that sometimes a pastor says, oh, Lord, it's such heaviness. I don't want to have to deal with these things anymore. You notice what Paul says here? He says, I did not want to come to you in heaviness. The word heaviness there speaks of sorrow, mourning, being weighed down. There's times when a pastor having to deal with these things, his spirit will feel weighed down. And Paul says, I don't want to visit you again this way. I want to enjoy our visit together. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. We started the church together. The Lord did a great thing. I want to go to you with a spirit of joy, not of heaviness, he says. Having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. He wanted to enjoy his visit in Corinth. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, That's how he wrote 1 Corinthians, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Not that ye should be grieved. That was not his goal, his purpose. But that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. I was reminded here as I was reading through 1 Corinthians personally here recently. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 16 says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now wait a minute. You think about some of the stuff he wrote about in 1 Corinthians. You need to stop taking each other to court. Stop suing a brother in Christ before unsaved judges. Should I praise you in this? I'd praise you not. I mean, that's pretty hard stuff. Yeah, and you're tolerant of wickedness in the church. When you're assembled together. I mean, some of the stuff he dealt with, even up to chapter 14, confusion over tongues in the church, spiritual gifts. Chapter 15, you can tell that there's error in the church regarding resurrection. All of these things Paul had to deal with. He says, I love you. I want you to know that I love you. He says, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. That's how 1 Corinthians was written, even though he had to deal with those difficult matters that were dividing the church. He did not want them to be grieved, but he wanted them to know the love that he had more abundantly unto the church. Paul did not enjoy writing an epistle of correction. But that tells me, though, that there's times when love has to be, as it's commonly referred to, tough. You know, there's times when love needs to correct. You think about a parent who does not correct their children. The book of Proverbs says they actually hate their child. You know, what loving parent would allow their child to head off into something to wreck and ruin their lives? They know that what they're doing is going to destroy them, but they do nothing to correct them. Notice again, he says, I want you to know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Verse 5, he says, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. The word overcharge means to overburden, to overload, to press too heavily. I jokingly say it this way. And there's times when a pastor has an idea of some things that God wants him to lead the church into, but he can't unload the wagon all at once because people won't be ready for it all. You know, there's times when a pastor has to determine before the Lord, okay, so how soon do I bring this up? How soon do I bring this up? You notice it says here that I would not overcharge, overburden you all, to press too heavily in all of these things that need to be dealt with. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. Now, here's why he's writing this. He says, you know, going back to that issue that we dealt with in the church, now the church is actually overreacting the other way. I want to remind you of some of the words here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's what he's referring to. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, notice verse 1. It is reported commonly, so this is common knowledge, this is not rumor, this is common knowledge, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. That's not his mother, that's his father's wife. There's a reason why the Bible says it this way. I don't know if his father had died or whatever, but he was in an immoral relationship with his father's wife. And notice the church's response. I'll remind you of this, because this is what Paul is dealing with in chapter 2 now. And you're puffed up, you're proud of your tolerance. Oh, there's a lot of churches that are proud of their tolerance of wickedness today. Amen. They don't ever deal with wickedness in the church. You come as you are and leave as you were. You can live in the same immoral relationship. I mean, you don't have to change anything because God loves you. And if not, rather mourn that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Removed from the fellowship of the church, the membership of the church. For I verily as absent in body but present in spirit have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together. Again, it's not the pastor doing the disciplining in the church. Notice it's the church gathered together. And my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I heard a very good explanation of this statement right here. What we're talking about here as far as delivering somebody over to Satan. Literally, this is talking about something that They just get so sick of their sin that they finally repent before God. You know, the Bible says that there's pleasure in sin for a season. Eventually, wickedness, it will disgust somebody. I mean, you can either harden your heart and just plow right on through it, or you get so sick of it, you say, I'm done with that. That's the goal here that we're talking about here. That the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Drop down to verse 13. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. All right, so now the church at Corinth. Paul says we need to deal with this, so we're going to deal with it. So they call this man into the church as they've assembled together. It's reported commonly that you're living in a wicked lifestyle. To which the man says, you're right. I take from chapter 2 here, 2 Corinthians, the man says, I've not been doing right. I'm a brother in Christ. So he gets this right. He repents before the church. He repents before God. And so so how do you know if they repented? Have they broken off the relationship? I believe the indication here is this man has gotten everything right. But here's the church going to extremes. Well, that's not good enough for us. Get out of here. He's repented. He's gotten things right. He's asked the church to forgive him. But they're going to keep pressing down on him. Notice how Paul says this. It's amazing how Paul says this. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment. Well, yeah, but Paul, you know what lifestyle he was living. You know what the wickedness he was doing. Paul says he's gotten it right. He's gotten right with God. He's gotten right with the church. He's ended this relationship. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. Again, 1 Corinthians 5. When they were assembled together, gathered together. So that contrarywise, notice how they should have responded. Ye ought rather to forgive him, to comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. The word overmuch means to be exceeding what is necessary and proper. This man has already wept over his sin. He's already gotten things right. What else do we do to him? In fact, the church at Corinth was just pressing it down. They're going to make this man pay. Because, you know, after all, he did something that even unsaved people don't even do. That's what Paul said back in 1 Corinthians 5. Paul says, wait a minute. This man has gotten things right. He's proven himself clear of these things. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. I know some of you folks have dealt with discipline that is not done properly. But I want for us to learn from this that this is how we are to respond. When somebody responds to the truth, gets things corrected, this is how we should respond. Notice what the three things he emphasizes. First of all, forgive them. Yeah. Forgive them. And Paul says, forgiving in the name of Christ, he says later on. Forgiveness. When they've gotten it right, what else are we supposed to do but forgive him? Have you ever gotten all things right before God? I think it's interesting how often this happens. You know, we recognize something's not been done right. So we're going to make them pay. I'm thankful God doesn't make that my way. I have never, in my years, gotten this Christian life living perfectly right. And yet God is so long-suffering. He's willing to forgive. Notice, we ought to rather forgive him and comfort him. He needs some encouragement now. Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up over. Don't let nobody contact them. You know what I'm talking about, many of you. Rather, we ought to comfort and encourage them. Why? Because someone might be swallowed up with overmuch. Why live the Christian life then? That's what we're talking about here. What's the use?
What's the use? I got things right now. The church won't let me back in. That's the attitude that we're talking about here. What's the use? I might as well go to the world because you know what? They don't care about me down at the church. Swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Notice, confirming your love toward him. Notice me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul emphasizes this also in the church at Thessalonica. That was a different situation that's mentioned in 2 Thessalonians. But I think this fits our culture as well. How do we deal with somebody who refuses to work? And they spend their time trying to figure out what's going on in everybody's lives. That's what we're talking about right here. All this money that comes from the government so they don't have to work. I think I saw in Michigan, I think I might move to Michigan. You can work part-time and still get unemployment. Well, that's what she's pressing for anyway. Wow, it's like, ooh. You can get unemployment and still work part-time. Verse 6, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now we command, this world's messed up. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh this order. So this is somebody who claims to be a believer in Christ. And not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Notice Paul and his fellow workers, fellow laborers, were an example to the church of how they should live their lives. Orderly. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, the right, or the authority to take support from the church, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. Evidently in the city of Thessalonica, they had this welfare problem. People wouldn't work, and then they would eat at somebody else's expense. All right, so he says, he wanted to be an ensample unto the church as to how they should live their lives. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any of you, if any would not work, neither should he eat. All right, you don't work, you don't eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. By the way, 1 Peter says that busybodies is as bad as murder. All right, so they're not working, so they have too much time on their hands. So they try to figure out what's going on over in this person's life. I'm going to watch Ethan for a little while. Oh, what's going on over here? They're worrying themselves about everybody else's business but their own. Right. That's what a busybody is. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. All right, so take note. The Bible also uses the word mark. Note that man. All right, so take note of him and have no company with him. The Bible says elsewhere to not even eat with him. That he may be ashamed. Ashamed of his behavior. This is that correction that we're talking about. Yet count him, here's what I want you to see, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So if he responds, then you forgive him as a brother. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether it be obedient in all things. Here's another reason why the Apostle Paul is writing 1 Corinthians. And in particular, talking about some of these things that they were supposed to correct. He says, I'm proving you. I'm checking to see if you're going to be obedient in all things. All right, so with all of these things that I mentioned in that letter, there's another reason why I'm writing this to you. There's another reason why I sent that letter to you. Because I wanted to prove to see if you're going to be obedient in all things. And then I think about what Paul says to the church at Philippi. How that the church, the people obeyed even more after he was gone. Young people, let me ask you. Do you obey more when your parents are around than when they aren't? All right, so child of God, what about us? God always watches. God always knows. Oh, the preacher's coming. Oh, the preacher's at the door. I remember watching a skit years ago about the preacher showing up, knocking at somebody's door. Oh, scramble around the house, trying to put away the magazines and everything else. Oh, change what's on the TV. Change what's on the TV. Hurry up.
Ah, hi, preacher. It's good to see you today. How are you doing today? As they're out of breath, trying to gather their thoughts. They weren't expecting the preacher. Do we obey more or less? Young people? I know a lot. Most of our church young people are homeschooled. Playing video games and mom's not around. Oh, hide it under my book. Beep, beep, beep. Oh, what's that? Oh, that game. Are we obeying more or less? Notice Paul says, I want to know the proof of you, whether you'll be obedient in all things. More than what's expected. It says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the, notice, person of Christ. Notice verse 11. I want to focus on this a moment. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I believe what Paul's saying here is, because of how they were overreacting the other direction, Satan actually could get into the church and use that. Not just the things that they were not doing right in 1 Corinthians. But now Satan could use this to get an advantage of the church. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Notice with me, Luke chapter 22. So here's an example of Apostle Peter. I want you to notice something here, how Jesus deals with Peter even, knowing that he's going to deny him. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And he says, when thou art converted, your ministry is over, Peter. You're never going to serve me again. No, that's not what he says. When you are converted, when things are right, strengthen thy brethren. Notice Jesus himself even said, he did not say, it's over for you, Peter, when you deny me three times. You might as well go back to fishing because I'm not going to use you again. It's amazing how even the Lord will restore. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee. You notice this self-confidence here. I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death, after I deny you three times. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Jesus even restored Peter. Also notice here, Zechariah, the Old Testament book of Zechariah. Joshua the high priest is another example here. Again, Satan wanted to sift Peter as wheat. Satan wants to get an advantage of us, and he'll look for any opportunity. Zechariah chapter 3, notice verses 1 through 4. We have here the example of Joshua the high priest, I should say, in Zechariah chapter 3. Notice it says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord, Jesus himself. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And again, this picture here that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Satan is looking for an opportunity to get an advantage of us. To take advantage. The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Notice, the Lord said unto Satan, the angel of the Lord, says, the Lord rebuke thee. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there's more than one person in the Godhead. O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. Again, Satan's looking for an opportunity to accuse. Yeah, look at this filthiness. And notice, stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. The angel of the Lord stood by. I want you to consider here that Satan wanted to take advantage of Joshua, but But the Lord says, no, I'm going to clean him up. I'm going to continue to use Joshua. I want to use this high priest. You think also the example of David, it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, when you compare compare Old Testament accounts, one says that the Lord moved David to number Israel. The other says that Satan moved David to number Israel. I believe there's times when God will use Satan to accomplish his purposes. But I want you to consider here that Satan is looking for an opportunity to get an advantage of us. The word advantage there means to have superiority over, to take advantage. He's looking for a way to destroy a life, and he's looking for a way to destroy a church. That's exactly what Satan is looking for. He is looking for a way. And Paul says to the church here at Corinth, unless you deal with this and go back the other direction now, don't overreact, he says. Now we need to restore this man. Why? Because Satan is going to get an advantage of us, not maybe just in this life, but also in the church. I think also it says here, we're not ignorant of his devices. The word devices carries the idea of schemes, plans, thoughts. Those are some of the ways that this word is translated. Satan has schemes, he has plans, he has thoughts that are not for good. I think of Job. Job's living his life, trying to be right before God, living a righteous life. He doesn't know there's a conversation going on in heaven. That's why I say from time to time, Lord, please don't bring up my name. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. Lord, thank you. I don't measure up that high there. So you think about this. There was a conversation going on in heaven that Job had no idea was going on. Can I remind you that as God gave Satan permission to do what he was going to do, there was some planning that went on. It was not a haphazard thing. You know, one day all his children die. Another day, all his camels are gone. No, it was a planned deal. Because it says, it emphasizes, while he was yet speaking. Another one comes and says, while he was yet speaking. That takes planning. You don't know what plan Satan has for you. We don't know what plan Satan has for this church. But Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. The Bible's warned us and told us what he's capable of doing. He has some devices, he has some schemes, he has some plans. Then verses 12 and following, he gives some explanation, gives an account of his travels, and he explains why he's not arrived in Corinth yet. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel, it says, a door was open unto me of the Lord. I think he's probably asking here, the church, some of you are puffed up because I've not kept my word about visiting there. Paul's essence, in essence, is saying, the Lord has given us a wide open door at Troas. Why would I leave? If God chose for the gospel to spread here in Troas, notice a door was open unto me of the Lord. Remember, it says in Revelation chapter 3 that Jesus is the one who opens the doors and no man can shut. He closes a door and no man can open it. He says there's this wide open door. In fact, I remind you of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, how he says it there. It says, a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Oh, there's going to be some adversaries. But he says, this door was open unto me of the Lord. Why would I leave? Why should I leave when God has told me to stay and to go through this open door of preaching the gospel? Verse 13, he says, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. I think of Romans 8:37. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And notice, maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. I believe this is a picture here. Kind of goes after the picture of the Old Testament. Remember in the Old Testament, when they would offer a sacrifice, an offering, they would place their hand on the head of the offering. Why? It was a representation. This animal is dying in my place. this animal is being sacrificed in my place. And it says in the Old Testament that those sacrifices, those offerings, were a sweet savor unto the Lord. Not because of the burning flesh, but because he sees the heart that is offering the offering. The New Testament says that we as Gentiles are an offering unto the Lord. Think about that. He takes us Gentiles. We're not God's chosen people, Israel. But he takes us Gentiles to be a sweet, through sanctification of the Holy Spirit, to be a sweet savor offering unto Christ, unto God. It says, in them that are saved and in them that perish. Notice it says, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. The word perish obviously there speaks of unbelievers. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. Oh, wow, you think about this. Something stinks around here, an unsaved person might say. Because they don't like our message. Did you notice that? He says, unto the ones that perish, we're like a stench in their nostrils. As I was reading back through this, the Holy Spirit, I believe, placed a reference in my mind, 1 Peter chapter 4. Here's one reason why, as the Holy Spirit brought this to my mind, here's one reason why the unsaved think we're a stench to them. For as much then, verse 1, as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. There should be something that changes us, that changes because of Christ. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquet, the party scene, and abominable idolatries. This is what came to my mind. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You won't go to the bar with them, so you stink to them. You won't sit around and drink a six-pack, not a Pepsi, but a beer. So you're a stench to them. To those who perish, we're the savor of death unto death. The other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Paul closes out this section, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Paul says at the end of 2 Corinthians 2, he says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Can I remind you there's many corrupting the word of God? That's why I commonly refer to them as perversions. By the way, the King James Bible is not a version of the Bible. It's the Bible. Amen. That's why I refer to it as the King James Bible. There are many, many who try to corrupt the word of God. But Paul says, as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. I'll just give you a preview of chapter 4. It says in verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. As of sincerity, as of God, notice, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Can I remind you that I was just reading an article here recently, that's why it came to my mind. This is still worship. We have in our mindset, because of our modern ways of doing things, we start the service off with praise and worship, and then we go to preaching. Did you notice that? How he closes out this section? No, notice the wording there. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Can I remind you, this isn't still part of act of worship? I am not preaching to an audience out there. I'm ultimately preaching to an audience on the throne of heaven. Can I remind you also? God's watching the church, not just the preacher. Oh, I can't wait till this preaching is done. Oh, the preacher's longer again today. That's not 12 o'clock yet. It's not 12 o'clock yet. Amen. We are not as many which corrupt. There's more than one way we corrupt the word of God. First of all, let me ask you this morning. Do you have a conviction about what Bible you use? You know, the preacher preaches from the King James Bible, so it's just easier to have a King James Bible. That's a preference. That's not a conviction. Is there a conviction? You know, if you're just using it because it's easier to follow along, then that's not a conviction. So just as easily, hopefully there wouldn't be much of a church left if a preacher comes in and starts using a different Bible. But just as easily, somebody could use a different, quote-unquote, version of the Bible. Paul says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. For the sake of time, we'll look at Jeremiah 23, but if you look at Jeremiah 23, it talks about the prophets that God was a little upset with. Little upset? They were speaking their own words. Why? Because they had an agenda. That's why the modern Bibles are coming out. It's not because they want to honor God. It's because, well, you know, that last version that we produced, it's not selling much anymore. So we've got to come out with another one. You know, we have to have the black person Bible. We have to have the Queen Bible. The Queen James Bible. There's all kinds of perversions out there. As we close, notice Revelation 22. It's been a while since we reminded ourselves of this. I believe it's pronounced in these last days. Revelation 22, verse 18. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Oh, yeah, Seventh-day Adventists, they have their own writings in addition to the Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses, Baptist preachers. There's Baptist preachers who preach things that are not found in this book. It's all based on speculation. Adding to those things, you're going to notice God will add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. That probably means that they're an unbeliever. Verse 19. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, giving proof, evidence that they are an unbeliever. And out of the holy city, only believers get to go into the holy city of New Jerusalem, and from the things which are written in this book. Notice again, taking away. This word is a poor translation. This word is better translated as, I just came across one of those for our lesson for this afternoon. Ecclesiastes 3:11. The modern Bibles changed the word world. We'll see it later. They changed the word world in the King James Bible to eternity. God has set eternity in their hearts. So I decided to do a comparison of that. There's a verse in Psalm, I think it's 73. It cannot mean eternity. I think the King James translators got it right. But, you know, in pride, they say, they corrupt the words of God. Father, I pray that you'd help us even now as we bring application to our lives. Holy Spirit of God, that you would have liberty to work in our hearts here this morning. As we consider these things, the Apostle Paul says, first and foremost, Satan has a plan. He has a scheme. He wants to do something to destroy not just your life, but also this church. Paul says we are not ignorant. We're not ignorant of his devices. How ignorant are you today? Are you playing right into his hands? Are you playing right into his schemes? I think in the context of that, one of the things that Satan uses is an unforgiving spirit. Is there somebody today that you have not forgiven? Well, they haven't got it right yet. That's not the issue. Have you forgiven? Are you going to continue playing right into Satan's plans and his schemes? But again, I ask this morning, how is your conviction regarding this book right here? Is it just a preference of what version of the Bible you use? Or is it a conviction? Do you have a conviction to only use the inspired, preserved words of God? Lord, I pray now, even in the quietness of this moment, Lord, that your word be applied to our lives. Holy Spirit, that you be given liberty to search our hearts, to try our thoughts, and see if there's anything that's wicked before you, Lord. Lord, lead us in the way everlasting. Thank you, God, for your truth. Lord, I pray now for this time of fellowship. Lord, I pray that our time of fellowship would be sweet around the table. But Lord, as I so often pray and ask you, Lord, that if there's somebody here, even today, who may have made a profession of faith, they may have gone through the motions, but they're not trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. I pray that today be the day of salvation. Lord, as I've visited with the people present here today, they have a testimony of at least making a profession of faith in Christ. I pray that God's people, not a savor of death unto death unto them, is not truly saved. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.